I want to say what a privilege it is to be with you this morning. I went from being full-time pastor of this church in Canada to half-time, and the result of that is that I don't get to preach as often as I once did, and there's some good news in that, but I realize being here with the folks this morning with you that I actually miss it, and so it's kind of moving for me to be here with this opportunity, and thank you, David, for sharing your pulpit with me. People think that, you know, it's an unqualified good for ministers who preach every week to get a week off, but I can tell you, often we're more anxious on those days that we have a guest preacher because we're out of control. So, not that David's a control freak, by any means, and I've really enjoyed my time with David, and just think how great it must be to be you folks, like to have a leader like David. It's pretty incredible. I mean, you get this parade of sort of leading edge speakers coming through here, and it means that your pastor is always in the process of learning, right? So he's got this open spirit, and who knew? Picks up the horn, blows it. I mean, sort of pretty incredible guy. So I know you know how lucky you are. So here's my first story of baptism in the Holy Spirit. I became a Christian through a born-again experience. Any of you start out as born-again Christians? Anyways. No, I guess not. I invited Jesus into my life. And I had this profound conversion, this transformation experience, where I just felt like an inpouring of love. I experienced the love of Christ. And that was great. I've since shed the beliefs that have come to be associated in certain, you know, kinds of Christians with that experience. But the experience of love hasn't changed. It continues to evolve in me. But one of the things that happened was that the people at that time said, well, if you really let Jesus into your heart, you'd be baptized by the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the sign of that is that you'd speak in tongues. Do you know what I'm talking about here? With the, you know, the people start opening their mouth and there's this ecstatic experience of just gibberish coming out, but apparently it's meaningful. So I actually spent 2 weeks after that experience sitting in the apartment by myself waiting to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it never happened. So I got ripped off. So now I'm really interested in exploring, well, what on earth does being baptized in the Holy Spirit with fire mean for the 21st century, especially through the lens of this evolutionary theology that I'm all about now? See if I can't redeem that early experience 35 years later. So here we go. In the second congregation that I served after I was ordained, I ran out of steam. And by that, I mean I ran out of conviction, spiritual conviction, or confidence. Because it took about 2 years of seminary to deconstruct this experience I had had of Jesus living in my heart, and there was no introduction to spiritual practice or anything, and basically the agenda shifted from inviting Jesus into your heart and having a personal relationship with Jesus to changing the world, which is very important. They wanted us to be relevant. And so what we learned there was that social justice was everything. And so week after week, I'd preach about the social issue of the week and how awful we were as a species and what we were doing to each other with our greed and, you know, with how we were living, and we needed to change, and weren't we bad? It's sort of the liberal version of original sin. There is, you know, a liberal version of original sin. And over time, by the time I got to the second congregation, people started giving me feedback about, they felt a bit berated, you know, because I was basically looking at the world through the lens of everything that was wrong with us. We got to do better. Which is, you know, at one level it's true, but I wasn't coming from this place of a deep interior connection with Spirit. So I didn't have an orientation from which to address these important social issues. And I found myself, in my 7th year, or my 10th year of ministry, I had just run out of steam. I was burning out. And I mentioned that in the Q&A. And I was, as often as not, I was preaching from a place of doubt about the whole enterprise, as I was from a place of spiritual conviction that whatever we mean by God is in me and moving through me and showing up as me and in us. I was basically, you know, I don't know about this. What, you know, it's, and so it was painful standing up Sunday after Sunday trying to be a leader of the church without having any deep spiritual confidence, right? That's my definition of hell. It was pretty bad. So in Canada, the church, both the evangelical and the so-called liberal or progressive church, are in steep decline. I don't know what's going on here, but we're in trouble. A friend of mine, David Ewart, looked at the statistics and followed the trend of decline for the past 20 years and concluded that if it continues, and there's actually evidence that it's accelerating this trend, that by the year 2050, there will be no church. There will be certainly no United Church of Canada. When at Canadian Memorial, we were aware of this trend, and when I got there, the congregation was pretty depleted and pretty low, and so I wrote this book called The Emerging Church, about principles and practices and things you could do to buck the trend. And we actually, you know, in 16, 17 years, we kind of turned it around and we're thriving and it's all good. But there are no guarantees. The forces of modernism and secularism are pretty powerful. And I don't know whether that's happening in the U.S. as well, but I suspect it's coming to you folks soon. It started in Australia, went to Europe, came to Canada. I expect that these forces are pretty powerful. And in spite of the fact that I did write this book and got lots of good stuff in it, and I really love it, but the basic point of the book was that if we don't rediscover spiritual confidence, deep spiritual confidence, and conviction, all the programs in the world aren't going to save us from extinction. So, in a sense, I think that's what we're talking about. I think we need to be collectively, as the liberal progressive church, be baptized by fire, to rediscover fire, the passion at an interior level that's going to take us into the future. So, let me just look at the reading this morning first. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. And in the reading, we have this passage that you just heard, that some folks come to John the Baptist. They're full of expectation for the Messiah. And they say, are you him? Are you the one we've been expecting? And he says, you know what? There's one coming, and I'm not even worthy to tie the sandals of that one. So no, it's not me. I baptize with water. This guy baptizes with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Now, liberal exegesis and scholarship suggest that the primary interpretation that I heard in seminary of this was that the early church, the writers who wrote the New Testament, were a little bit anxious because they realized that the John the Baptist movement was stronger than the Jesus movement at the time. And Jesus actually submitted to John's baptism, and that meant maybe that John was the leader, not Jesus. And so what they did is they put the words on the lips of John. You following me here? They put the lips on the words of John saying, I'm not the guy, he's the guy, right? So that's one interpretation. Let's hold that. The other possibility is that Jesus actually was more spiritually powerful than John, and John knew it. We like everyone to be equal in the liberal church, and you know, but my sense is that there was something about Jesus, based on the testimony of the Gospels, that he burned with some kind of inner fire. And to be in his presence was to have everything in you that you thought mattered burned to a crisp. And everything that was left over was actually what really mattered. You underwent a spiritual death with him, and you were reawakened to what actually matters. I mean, he was a powerful guy. And I kind of think that's what's going on. My hunch is that when John said, I baptize with water, but he baptizes with spirit and with fire, that's actually the truth. And as I say, we need to rediscover that fire for ourselves. Something was going on in Jesus whereby he knew that whatever we mean by God was in him, working through him and showing up as him. And it's, you know, I kind of feel like we need to experience that for ourselves as a church going forward if we're going to survive. We need to get in touch with that same fire that burned in Jesus. Roman Catholic theologian Karl Rahner put it this way: the Christian of the future will either be a mystic, one who has experienced something, or she will cease to be anything at all. And to me, a mystic is one who knows directly and for themselves that reality is one. So they've tasted into the unity of reality, and they've also tasted into being one with the creative impulse that brought forth the universe and is involved, is implicate in this great adventure of becoming that we call a world. And they experience that creative impulse, that creativity is showing up in them. So they're one with both the being of God and one with the becoming of God. And they know this to be true. And to know, I'll get into that, but to be baptized with fire is to feel this from the inside out, to be animated by this. We've got a great opportunity here in the 21st century to rediscover the inner fire of spiritual confidence. It's a great opportunity. That's the potential that this crisis represents. On a global level, we're going through incredible crises. I won't trot them out, but we know this. And we're going through a spiritual crisis. And it's like we're in this fire that's going to refine us. And it's certainly going to make the church ask the question, well, what are we for? Where are we going to get the juice, the energy, the passion, the confidence to address the challenge? And I think these crises, in an evolutionary worldview, these various crises are provocations of new intelligences necessary to meet those challenges. And so, one of the things we need to realize is that we have a new source of revelation. There was a time where the only source of revelation we had was Scripture. The self-revelation of God, the witness of God's people throughout history. And we're not going to throw that away. We're not going to toss that away. Wonderful core stories, metaphors. We don't take it literally, but we take it seriously, don't we? Marcus Borges taught this. But we now have this second source of revelation, the self-revelation of the divine, which science has given us. Basically, science is studying the universe and saying, well, if you believe in God, this is how God actually does it. All that creativity, this is how God does it. We have this great story, this great epic of evolution now, which tells us something about the divine nature, tells us how the divine builds a world and continues to build a world in every moment. And so this evolutionary epic in the theology that I'm embracing is the story of an originating source, called it the heart, the love, the wisdom, the mind of God, whatever we mean by that, an originating source that bursts into being and this great radiance, this fireball, and is coming to know itself, himself, herself, and express himself, herself, itself, in and through this adventure of becoming. That's what I think the evolutionary story is about, essentially. And some of you, were some of you here for the Q&A? Who wasn't here for the Q&A? So there's a few of you. I'll briefly tell you my own, because this can all sound very abstract. Originating source, the being of God, the becoming of God, this great advent. It's not abstract at all. It's, in my opinion, the beauty of this theology. It's like we can all have an immediate and direct experience of it right now. We can pop into it at any moment. It's not remote. So I went away to the spiritual, when I was burned out, I told you about that, I went away in the silent retreat in Narragansett, Rhode Island, picked up a book by a mathematical physicist and cosmologist, Brian Swim. Some of you have taken David's course, Powers of the Universe. Any of you? Wow, if he ever offers it again, take it. And I put the book down and I realized I had undergone an irreversible transformation of consciousness. I'd have to rejig. This was 20 years ago, and I knew then I'd have to rejig all of my theology, all of my philosophy, everything I ever thought was real and true. And the experience essentially was that I was not separate from the creativity that brought forth this universe. In fact, I realized I was an expression of that creativity. Whatever that was, I was that in human form, consciously capable of conscious evolution. I knew it. And before this experience, I'd looked up at the night sky, and if I wanted to see the universe, you know, I'd say, well, there's the universe out there. We can study it, you know. But now after this experience, I realized that I was the universe looking out at itself. It was looking at itself through my eyes, falling in love with the world through my heart, experiencing itself through my senses. So the illusion of separation completely collapsed, and I realized that I was one with all that is. And that one wanted to do what? That one just wanted to become, right? It wanted to transcend its expression of itself that I called Bruce Sanguine in every moment. It wanted more beauty, more truth, more goodness, more compassion, more love. That's what was coming through in every moment. You know, the prophet Isaiah speaks on behalf of God, and God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. It's coming through now. Do you not perceive it? It's happening right now. And it's the most real thing about any of us here that we'll ever know about ourselves. A spiritual practice would do an audit of how this creative life force, this creative principle, I just call it Christ, actually. Do an audit of your own life, of how this life force, what it wanted to do with you. Go through every decade. This is actually an exercise I take people through. How is it expressing itself through you? What's happened? What's your story of love? What's your story of love? Maybe you've got an athletic story of how you've felt this urge to more express itself through you. Maybe in your relationship. Because when I talk about evolution, the first thing people think about when I talk about evolution is they think what? Biology. Darwin. But this evolutionary process it's not just a biological phenomenon, right? It takes place, our self evolves. We develop. Our relationships evolve. We grow in what it means to be in love with each other. Our social, political, economic systems evolve. Culture, our worldviews, our beliefs, our values, our assumptions about the nature of reality, all these evolve. We're involved in a process of this creativity, the Christ force. Let me be bold and just put it out there. The Christ force wanting to transcend itself in you, through you, and as you. And it's the most real thing about you. But we don't get this, right? We don't necessarily get this because we've come to believe in ourselves as a separate, isolated individual walking around. But the reality of our deep and radical interconnectedness, that we are an expression of the one source of creativity, pops us out of our little self and into this big cosmic identity as the creativity of the universe being and becoming in, through, and as us. That's who you are. You ever hear people talk about, sometimes we tell this universe story and they say, it's so immense, the universe, look at how many billions of stars there are, and we're just one little insignificant speck of dust and sand. I mean, how, you know, we're so insignificant. It's overwhelming. It makes me anxious. But these folks are confusing size with significance. When you think about it, all of that creativity that brought forth the universe, all of it, has come to you sitting here this morning, and it's concentrated itself in you. All of it. It took a universe to make you. It took 13.7 billion years to show up as your heart, as your consciousness. You are incredibly significant. Don't underestimate that. You are a walking mystery because nobody understands this stuff. Best scientist Einstein said he could never understand it all. You're a walking miracle. You're all of that concentrated in a human form. You're the personalization. This is what Teilhard de Chardin talked about, Roman Catholic theologian. He got this evolutionary worldview 70 years ago. And he just talked about us as the personalization of all that cosmic creativity. It took 13.7 billion years to get to the human being, the person. For the universe to express itself through personhood. So you are the personalization of all of that. This is a really important piece. In my opinion, this is what it means to be a mystic in the 21st century, based on science. This isn't speculation. Everything I've said to you is actually true. We just need to come actually true, evidentially true. I'm going on a bit about this because this is the transformation of consciousness I want people to get. And what I'm saying is here, okay, there's a Big Bang. You leave that Big Bang alone for 13.7 billion years and it shows up as you, right? As us gather here this morning thinking about itself. We are evolution awakening to itself right here, right now, in this moment. So to be baptized by fire, I mean, that was a fire. That wasn't a huge fire 13.7 billion years ago, and it reconfigured itself as you. You are that fire. That's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire today, is to awaken to this deep identity. Or you could even, you could just, never mind the Big Bang, just take it to the, think about the sun and the relationship with the planet. So after, I mean, the sun, did you know this? The sun pours out 5 to 6 million tons of hydrogen every second in the service of life on Earth. Without it, we wouldn't be here. All that light and radiation and energy and heat brought forth life. The Earth fell in love with the sun, and all the latent potentials inherent in the planet Earth came into being, all that potential, because of this loving relationship. This intense relationship with sun. And so for now, after 4.5 billion years, the sun shows up as you. That's what it is to be baptized by fire. You are the presence of the sun, all of that light and heat and radiation that's taken 4.5 billion years to reconfigure itself as you. Are you getting this? A little bit? If you don't get it, just let me know, because I'll talk about this. How much time do we have? Because this is a really important piece. Baptism itself, and that, I like the question, so what does baptism mean? I think baptism today is not first and foremost a baptism into a religious community. baptism into the church. First and foremost, baptism is an initiation into the cosmos itself. During the last 500 years, we've strayed so far from our cosmic identity, we forgot that we're one with all that is, that when we get baptized, I don't know, I guess that's the baptismal font, we actually come home to the universe. It's a homecoming. It's a homecoming. And so I'll end here, but I'll just want to do a little riff on this longing that you experience in yourself for more beauty, more truth, more goodness, more love. Is a holy longing. It's an impulse to evolve. Now, what is that? Science is not a metaphysics. It can't weigh in on that question. So we're free as theologians to answer that question. What is that? Is there anything more real about us? I want more love. I want to feel that. I want to be the presence of love. Nothing in me is going to stop. I'll give my life to that. What is that? I want to experience more beauty. I mean, more truth. I'm a meaning freak. It's never enough for me. And I think this is true for all spiritual seekers and knowers. Is, well, what is that? And I think what it is that, I'll just reiterate, there's this ever-present origin. Gene Gebser calls it the ever-present origin, this originating source of love and wisdom, beauty and truth and goodness, that makes a decision. I mean, I'm using this metaphorically, right? But it's just sitting around being there. All this infinite potential for love, beauty, truth, goodness. And then suddenly it says yes to a world. Yes. And a world comes flaring into existence 13.7 billion years ago. So you take one step down from that infinite potential for love and goodness, truth, and beauty. And it implicates itself in this impulse to become. And I call all that creativity that implicated itself in this holy longing for more, to fashion a world of increasing complexity. I say that creative impulse that was there in the beginning, well, I don't just say it, John's gospel said it. In the beginning was the Word, the creative principle, and everything that came into being through the world. This was, you know, and so that's the Christ. So this holy longing is the presence, in my theology, of the Christ, expressing itself not just in Jesus of Nazareth, come on, expressed itself in solar systems and supernovas, and our solar system showed up as our planet, all the march of life. It's always in the process of incarnating. And when we awaken to this holy longing, this impulse to become, this is the other thing that Teilhard de Chardin talked about. He says, we're in the process of the church of being Christified. Don't you love that? The church simply exists to Christify the world. Whatever it was, whatever that fire that was present in Jesus of Nazareth, for justice, for compassion, the mystic in Jesus of Nazareth, was this Christic, this Christ-like impulse that wanted to manifest itself in terms of a world. That's who you are, and that's what the church is for. And to know this and to experience this is to regain spiritual confidence going forward in the 21st century. This is what's going to bring the church, in my humble opinion, alive in the 21st century. And the core question that I'll leave you with is, this is the question that I want everyone in the church to be asking themselves: what is the future that needs me in order to emerge? When we're asking that question, sincerely asking that question, aligning herself with that question and saying yes to that particular future that needs me, that needs us in order to emerge. We are in Christ. We've been baptized by fire and by the Spirit. Thank you, friends. It's good to be with you.